In the darkness miserable and lost, a child of wrath was I. Without hope but only great despair, God heard my desperate cry. Then he granted free forgiveness through the death of his dear son. He restored my sight and paid my debt, my sinful heart he won. My God is more than enough. His wisdom guides my steps. And when he shed his blood and gave his life to set me free, he proved his wondrous love is more than enough for me. When my faith is tried by trials and temptations hard and long, I receive from God his wisdom and a mind renewed and strong. He is faithful to sustain me when the weight I cannot bear. He invites me to his throne of grace to bring him all my care. Though I groan with all creation, he's prepared for me a place where I'll evermore be with him and behold his blessed face. No more tears, no sin, no sorrow when the former things are done. God will change me to be like him in the image of his Son. My God is more than enough. His wisdom guides my steps. And when he shed his blood and gave his life to set me free, he proved his wondrous love is more than enough for me.
Thank you, Tony. That's a wonderful song. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn there today. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, it's toward the end of the New Testament. Third chapter of 1 Peter. I was doing some reading in 1 Peter a few weeks ago. I actually brought a message two Sunday mornings ago out of chapter 1. And then I'd read through the book and I was thinking and meditating a little bit previously last week and this week about today's service and some text from that passage, a passage here in chapter 3, the Spirit of God brought to my mind. And so I want to speak a little bit this morning out of this chapter. Let's stand together, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's Word. If not, that's fine. Follow along as I begin reading now in the middle of the passage in verse 13. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Peter says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So I want to speak to you this morning on when right living causes suffering. When right living causes suffering. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, thank you for the privilege to open it, look at it, and to preach it this morning. But I pray it will not end with just the preaching of the word. I pray that your Spirit would have access to our mind, soul, Lord, our heart, and be able to write the Word of God, engraft it on our hearts this morning, so that it may become a part of us. Help us to receive it with humility today. And help me to preach it in fullness of anointing and power. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. We're going to look here at several verses in this chapter. It's always a bit challenging to preach on the topic of suffering to American Christians. It really is. The truth is that very few of us have suffered. Now listen to this. I'm qualifying it. Very few of us have suffered for our faith. Okay? The climate in America, as far as the attitude toward biblical Christianity goes, is definitely changing. You know, what once was the accepted, and I think I could even say the expected moral code of behavior, which was biblically based, okay, the accepted and expected moral code of behavior is now the butt of Hollywood comedians' jokes. It's laughed at. What was once the expected and accepted behavior. Now, the day may come where God's people do suffer for their faith, which is what was happening in the first century A.D. when Peter wrote this letter. Now, 2 weeks ago, I preached out of chapter 1 about the heaviness, the season of heaviness. That was them going through personal trials, personal testings. But now on top of that, these first century Christians are enduring persecution because of their faith. This suffering that Peter is writing about is not because of sickness. It's not because of bereavement. It's not because of loneliness. It's not because of physical pain. And folks, really, it's not just because of what they believe in theory. One thing, you know, the big difference in what you and I believe in theory and what we practice. And their persecution, their suffering, was because of what they believed and lived. These people were living holy. They were being holy. And because of that, they were suffering. They were being persecuted because of the practice of what they believed. Peter uses some form of the word suffer 13 times in this short book, only 5 chapters. 13 times. 9 times he uses it about the suffering of Christians. So there's 9 times in 5 chapters that he refers to the sufferings of Christians because of the persecution they were receiving for how they live. Now, we live in a world where some type of suffering is inevitable. If you think you're going to go through life without suffering at all, you got another thing coming, friend. All right, another thing coming altogether. The truth is, we won't spend long on this, but the truth is that the earth itself, this planet, is suffering. Romans chapter 8, verse number 22, Paul said, "For we know that the whole creation, this planet, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Because of sin's curse, this planet, this physical earth, is suffering the consequences of sin. If you could imagine purchasing an old two-story farmhouse, I mean built years and years, over a century ago, and you walk through it and there's all the creaking and the popping of the wood and the floors and the joists and the walls. It's old. It's wearing out. That's the earth we live on. It's suffering. It's suffering because of the curse of sin. It's not billions of years old. It's not millions of years old. That's a fallacy. That's foolishness. It is about 6,000 years old. Okay? And it's suffering. And we go through earthquakes, and we go through hurricanes, and we go through tsunamis, and we go through tornadoes and floods and storms. And the earth, and I don't believe in all this baloney of climate change, but there is, the earth is suffering. It's deteriorating. We do not believe in evolution, where everything gets better, 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 better. No, because of sin, everything is getting worse and worse and worse. And so the earth itself is suffering, this earth, the planet we live on. But again, the suffering that Peter is referring to in chapter 3, because I want to be sure you understand this morning, is the kind those who are attempting to live right and be right experience because of how they are treated by those who do wrong. That's what's happening as he writes. And you can see, Peter, you can see how he encourages the people to live. Look, beginning at verse number 8. I'm not going to preach every verse, but let's just look at verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Because knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. God's people are called to a higher standard of living. A higher standard of living. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no God. It's talking about how we live. Let him eschew evil, verse 11, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, pursue it. Verse number 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Boy, that's a good thing, a good encouragement right there to live holy and live right, folks. God will hear your prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? So you can see how Peter's encouraging these first century Christians to live. Man, live a cut above, if you will. Live holy, live right. You're called to a higher standard of living than the unbelievers, people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 14 through 17, Peter brings up the potential for the person who lives right to suffer for living right. Now again, any suffering for living right experienced by American Christians is pretty pale compared to the rest of the world. These dear folks from Africa this morning, folks, some of those Christians over there on the continent of Africa have paid severely for their faith. Severely for their faith. Many in the Middle East are paying a price now for their faith in Jesus Christ. How they believe, how they live. It's rare. It's really rare. It's been rare for an American Christian to experience that. Now, that may change as we go forward. As this country becomes more and more secular and socialized, we could see that here, okay? But in other places, it does happen. And Peter makes it clear here, he is speaking to those who suffer for living right. Look at verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. And that's not just imputed righteousness, that's imparted righteousness. Okay, that's saved and living like you're saved. That'd be a good thing to do. If you're a Christian, live like it. Okay? Christ-like, live up to the name, the title. Now, God's people are sometimes careless and put themselves in situations where they suffer tough consequences. That's not the kind of suffering Peter is talking about. Some people are late for work. Some people are lazy. Some people don't pay their bills. They carelessly let things go in their life, lose a job for no reason, take a big pay cut, a collection agency start calling. That's not the type of suffering Peter's writing about here. He's not talking about that kind of suffering. People of poor character are going to suffer the consequences of poor character. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about suffering because of righteousness' sake. You're saved and you're living like a Christian. Now, a couple of thoughts about that from the Word of God this morning, okay? Suffering because of living right. Number one, suffering for right has a correct response. Suffering for right has a correct response. Look at it in verse number 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. You say, you got to be kidding. Happy? Folks, you know that sometimes you know you are doing something right by identifying the type of people who are opposing you. You know, that's part of what this is all about, really. I don't know who the candidates for that office are. What do they believe? Well, this will help you. You know, and you go into a voting booth and you don't know either candidate, who should I vote for? You're not just going to punch a party ticket. You're going to vote for an individual, and you start looking there that this guy is supported by the abortion crowd, and this guy is supported by the sodomite crowd, and this guy is supported by the Antifa crowd. You pretty well know what the person is like by the crowd that's supporting him. And this guy, man, he's getting all kind of grief from those same people. Sometimes you just kind of, you know, if you're attempting to live right and you start getting hammered by those who are obviously unsaved, then, you know, Peter says, hey, take a moment, reflect on that, and enjoy the fact that your Christianity is rubbing somebody the wrong way. Now, there's no merit in making enemies on purpose. That's not scriptural. But in the process of living for Christ, if you and I are living like we ought to, you're going to rub somebody the wrong way. Not on purpose, just by how you live, just by your conduct at work, just by your conduct in the neighborhood. You know, folks, and by the way, don't act like a martyr if that happens. In Acts chapter 5, in fact, I think we were there a few weeks ago. You know, remember when Peter and the disciples were in prison? We talked about that, and the angel of the Lord came and got them out of prison. And the council was there, and the council rebuked them. And I think in that chapter, they actually, maybe they hit them with some rod and striped them, okay? And the Bible says in verse number 41, now listen to this, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now, if you're creating enemies because you're a sorry worker, shame on you. But if you're creating enemies at work because you're living for the name of Jesus Christ, hey, you're doing something right. You're doing something good. You know, you pray over your lunch chat. You pray over your lunch at work. You keep a Bible on your desk. You turn down every invitation to go out for a drink. You avoid the advances of a seductive coworker. Oh, yeah. And there's nothing like a scorned woman. Boy, a woman that's made an advance toward a man, and a man has absolutely put his hand, you know, said, no way, no ma'am. They don't like that. No. And vice versa. To withdraw from the group when someone starts to tell a dirty joke, to refuse to look at the pictures on somebody's cell phone that his girlfriend sent him, and you start getting called Billy Bible, and Susie Scripture, and church boy, and choir girl. No, Peter said, put a smile on your face. You're doing something right. You're not making enemies on purpose. You're not there to make everybody, you know, purposely feel uncomfortable. But you're living out your faith. You're living out your Christianity. You're living up to what you're called. You are living for the honor and glory of His name, and somebody's not going to like it. So happy are ye. Happy are ye. And again, it's not making enemies on purpose. It's just, hey, it goes with the territory. You know, And by the way, you know, I've been, of course, a lot about Dad lately, and I don't know if I told you this, but when I preached at Brother Reed's church at Sewanee, after the service one night, an older man came up to me and he said, did you say your dad was Bob Angel? I said, yes. He said he worked at General Motors. I said, yes, 35. He said, I worked for your dad. I worked for your dad in the materials department. I said, Dad was a materials superintendent there in Doraville. And he said he was a good man. He said, I was there at his retirement party. I said, I was there too. He said, your dad was a fair man, a good man. You know, look, I'm not talking about making enemies at work on purpose, but I can tell you that over and over and over again, my dad took a stand for right. I told you about the time that he became, and Mom, if I'm embellishing this, you throw a hymn book at me, okay? Or correct me afterwards. I don't know, but no. I think it was he took over the superintendent's job in the night shift. All right? And he's meeting with the foreman on the night shift, his first night as a superintendent. And this floozy woman comes in. I mean, she was aggressive and everything. And she walked around the desk and sat down in my dad's lap. Am I right on that? I'm sorry? That's right. Okay, good. Mom's here. I got to tell the truth. I got whippings when I was a boy for not telling the truth. It'd be embarrassing to get a whipping now after church. She looked up at my dad. It caught my dad. It stunned my dad. And she looked up at him and said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "First thing you can do is get off my lap and go to work in front of all those men." He was true to my mother, true to his Lord. And over and over again, they'd go on trips when they had to be out of town, and they would send girls to his motel room at night because he wouldn't go drink with them. I'm sure he got called all kinds of things. But I don't remember seeing my dad act like a martyr. "Oh, it's just so hard to live for Jesus." Oh, really? You know, your Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. That's what's hard. Okay? So, look, in this process of living for the Lord at work or living for the Lord in your neighborhood, and you know what really gets difficult, folks, is when you live for the Lord amongst your family who's lost. And they turn on you. And Peter said, "Happy are ye." You don't run around and clap your hands and say, "Yippee!" But I'm doing something right. Okay? But that's not all he said. He said, "Don't be afraid." Look at verse number 14. "And be not afraid of their terror." So he says, "Be happy." Then he says, "Don't be afraid." Don't respond by cowering in fear. Can I say it this way, church? Don't respond by turning down the brightness of the light. Don't respond by putting a bushel basket on your candle. Don't turn the illumination down. Just don't be afraid. Okay? Paul was down in Corinth on the missionary journey, and they were preaching and they were soul winning and they were living right, and the whole city was stirred up about it, like everywhere Paul went. And in verse number 9 of chapter 18 of the book of Acts, the Bible says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." This is what he said: "Be not afraid." You know why he said that to Paul? You know why Peter said here, "Do not be afraid of their terror"? Because fear paralyzes. Your work environment needs the light of truth. They need it in your speech. They need it in your attitude. They need it in your actions. They need it. Don't put a bushel basket over it and be afraid. Let your light so shine, the Bible says. So don't be afraid of it. It paralyzes. Don't let people cause you spiritual paralysis because they insult you or they make fun of you or they talk ugly to you. And by the way, church, isn't it interesting that our Bible says, "Be not afraid of their terror"? Oh, isn't that an interesting word for 21st century world living? Wow. You see, you got a relevant book. And you go online, and I wouldn't encourage you to do this, but you can go online and see videos of terrorists beheading people for their faith. Don't tell me that doesn't shake you up. Don't tell me that doesn't cause you to think, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." We got a relevant book here. I mean, I felt so bad for the Jewish people out in Pittsburgh yesterday. It's horrible. By the way, thank you again to the men who serve on our security team. My niece's husband is on staff at the church out there in Ohio, and he and I were talking about that yesterday before they drove home, about the security. We never thought we'd we live in a day when a church has an armed security team. Now, I'll say again, fellas, please, don't buy into this thought of it could never happen here. I'm sure those people in that synagogue were not expecting that. Okay? So he says, don't be afraid. People make fun of you. People label you. People call, verbally abuse you in front of others, making you the butt of a joke. Don't put the bushel basket on your candle. Man, shine on. Okay? So he says, he says, be happy. He says, don't be afraid. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, neither be troubled. Don't let it shake you to the place that you begin to question your faith. Question your faith in God. Question your faith in His Word. Your faith in His commandments. Don't be troubled by it. Just think when He goes, I got to move on. He says, and then He says in verse 15, be ready. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. And look, you know, folks, we put this verse, you know, we use this verse to say, hey, you ought to know what you believe. Right? And if you can make it say that. It fits there. But do you see the context this verse is in? It's talking about persecution for why you live. It's talking about for you know, people making fun of you and railing against you because of your Christian faith. So then he says, be ready always to give an answer to it. Why did he say that in this context? Because I tell you what, you be faithful in shining your light, and there's a good possibility that the people who are railing at you are going to come around someday and say, hey, what's different about you? What's different about you? That's right. Folks, look, you know, it's amazing how God uses difficulty to give us opportunity. And I'm not going to go, but I can't tell you how many doctors, nurses, orderlies have come into hospital rooms and other things the 40 days that Mom was in Athens, that we were able, she was able, somebody from the family was there to say, you know what, God's in control, God's on the throne, God makes no mistakes, God does everything right, we're Christians, we know where we're going, we know what would happen if this had happened differently, we know where we would be. Every difficulty gives you an opportunity to be a testimony. So here this guy at work is, this woman at work, and they're railing on you and they're making verbal jokes about your manner of living. Well, there's Billy Bible praying again. And eventually that man or that woman is going to hit some times in their life where they are down, don't know what to do, and in the quietness, they're going to seek you out. So, hey, what is it with you? I told before, I hope you don't get too redundant, but when our oldest daughter went to Bible college, she worked at KinderCare. That child care place, and you know, she worked with girls her age and these girls that were involved with boys, and Hannah was dating Jason, and they would talk about their dating relationships and where they had been and what they had done, and you know, and then I've been a part of that. And Hannah and Jason got married, went away on their honeymoon, and Hannah came back her first day at work. And all afternoon, those girls her age just railed on her. Well, now you and your husband are married. Did you? Is it legal now? Made fun of her all afternoon. She just went about her work. She clocked out, was walking out to her car, heard footsteps behind her in the parking lot, and the voice, Hannah, Hannah, wait up, and turned around and was one of those girls who had been involved in all of that abuse. And she got to Hannah and she said, I want to apologize. She said, I shouldn't have been a part of that. None of us should have talked to you like that. And the honest truth of the matter is, we know you did it right. I don't know the relationship Hannah had with that girl. I don't know if she got to witness to her. I don't know. But I'm just saying, it very well could be the guy that's giving you. And by the way, you say, you haven't worked out in the world, Pastor. And, you know, I haven't. You know, I like my brother talked about the other night, we had paper routes. And he's right. I was 10, he was 8. We had paper routes. Leah, I overlooked you. I'm glad to have you in church today, Leah. Bless your heart. I'm sorry. And Brother Mustix and his wife back here, I left out too. So, I worked it before I got saved, and I'll talk about that in just a moment when I finish up here. But I worked in Bible college, secularly, if you want to put it that way. I remember at Chanison Corporation up here, a guy named Dennis getting so mad, he threw an oil filter wrench. Now that'll date you. Oil filter wrench. Some of you, generation whatever it is. Yeah, you twist it on your, you put it on your oil filter and turn it, and you, no, you take it to Jiffy Lube. No, you do this in your garage. Yeah, you do it. You don't pay them, although nowadays, 16 bucks or whatever it is, 20 bucks for five quarts of oil and a filter. He threw an oil filter wrench and hit me in the head. I was walking away from him, and he... The oil filter wrench exploded. No, it didn't. It actually put a gash in the back of my head. He was so furious at me over Christianity. So, I mean, I haven't experienced a ton of it, but I'm just saying this. It could be the guy who sits across from you has been giving you the biggest headache, the biggest trouble over your faith, is someday going to look at you and say, "Can you help me? Be ready. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you," okay? A reason of the hope that is in you. And verse 16, have a good conscience. You know, it's important. Keep a good conscience. Just keep, if you're falsely accused, okay, your conscience will bear you witness. Okay? You know that you are right. Mr. Kavanaugh is no saint. That includes Pete. Okay? Brett Kavanaugh is no saint. He might be a good man, but boy, oh boy, if all that's true about his drinking, whoa, that's crazy. I want to tell you something. I think you could see his conscience about these other matters on display. He wasn't standing for it. I had to keep a good conscience, okay? So these are the proper responses for suffering for right. Be happy. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't get all bummed out. Be ready. Keep a good conscience. Just do right day after day after day. You're not there to make them miserable. You're not there to make them upset. But you're there to live. You're living your faith, your light. You're following Christ, and in the process, they get all over you. In your family, in your neighborhood, at work. Now, let me say this also from this passage. We'll be done. Number two, suffering for right is preferred to suffering for wrong. Now, look at verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so. And fellas, you know, hey, on the job, you say, I don't know why they... Do you understand? Sometimes that's just the will of God for you. If the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing... than for evil doing. Suffering for right is preferred to suffering for wrong. 10,000 times 10,000. You see, there are lasting consequences for evil doing. And those consequences can cause suffering. And suffering for right is so much better than suffering for wrong. I mentioned on Thursday night in the memorial service for Dad, just briefly, I just said a word to the teenagers. Let me revisit that this morning and be a little bit more verbal about what I meant on Thursday night. I am 61 years of age. I've been saved for 43 years. I've been in the ministry for 38 plus years now. I still regret causing my dad and my mom the sorrow I caused them for 3.5 years of my life. From age 15 to age 18 and a half or so, I was a rebellious, lost teenager. I brought tears to both of their eyes, sorrow to their hearts. You say, but man, Pastor, look now, 43 years later, and look at all that God... I know. But I can't change the regret. You say, well, man, get over it. You try it. You know, you try looking at your dad there, going into the last few minutes of his life and just thinking, Dad, man, I hope your heart experienced more joy over what God did and the sorrow I caused you before. It's horrible. It's horrible. And I'm saying to you young people, you have an opportunity not to face that. Because believe me, if there's any decency in you at all, someday you're going to look back on the times you caused your parents' heart sorrow, and you're just going to say, why did I do that? You know, so, well, Pastor, I get tired of being called Billy Bible and, you know, Susie Christian, Susie Scripture. I get tired, you know, the way I always am in public, what I can't. Okay, and then people make fun of me. Okay, but the Bible says it is better for you to suffer for well-doing than to suffer for evil-doing. 10,000 times better. It is a mental and emotional... And no, I don't live under that cloud. Don't get me wrong. I don't live under that every day, but every so often it visits me. I see a few of you shaking your heads. You're with me. You understand what I'm saying. It just visits you. And it's like you wish you could run back in life and, you know, redo it all over again and get saved when you had the opportunity to get saved and live an obedient, God-honoring, parent-honoring life and come down to the end and say, boy, God, thank you for helping me. Instead of why? Well. And then this thought in closing. God sent His Son to provide salvation for every person. Simply through His death, His burial, His resurrection. Do you know what God calls, you know what the Bible calls eternal life? The gift. The gift of God. You can't purchase a gift. If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. You can't earn it. If you have to work for it to earn it, it's not a gift. You go to work, they don't gift you a paycheck. But salvation is free. It's the gift of God. It's free to you and me because it cost Jesus everything. Everything. He purchased it. He paid for it. And He did it all through His death, burial, and resurrection. It's not the church membership. It's not the baptismal tank. It's not the American heritage. That's not what it is. It's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's done in that, and you trust Christ, and it's given to you. Whoa! To reject that is evil. To say no to that is evil. So you say, Pastor, I suffer sometimes for being a Christian. Let me ask you this. How about if you weren't a Christian? And you breathe your last breath, and your eyes open in hell forever. Is that suffering? Better for you to suffer for being a God-honoring Christian than to reject salvation and be punished in hell forever. You're going to suffer one way or the other, folks. You live for Christ, you get saved, you live for Christ. People are going to make fun of you once in a while. They're going to call you names. But you die without Christ. Your suffering has no end. None. So if you're not saved, man, receive the gift of eternal life today. Receive what Christ has done for you. And live for Him. And if somebody laughs at you because you go to church 3 times a week, so what? It's better that than, like the rich man, to lift up your eyes being in hell, being in torments. You don't want that at all. It's just some thoughts these last several days out of this passage on suffering for living right. Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. We pray that Your Holy Spirit has access to our mind, soul, heart, Lord, so that He can work on us. I pray that You will help us to receive the Word of God with humility this morning. May it encourage, may it convict, may it, Lord, enlighten. May Your Spirit move in our hearts, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Please give me Your attention, even though we're kind of a quiet time right now. And nobody's looking around. I wonder who would say, Pastor, that helped me this morning with my testimony, my walk of faith, my light at work. That helped me today, encouraged me, spoke to me. I needed to hear that. Would you lift your hand, please, if that's you this morning? God spoke to you, helped you. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe take your hands down. Let me encourage you, folks. Be happy. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Be ready. Keep a good conscience. Okay? Be a testimony. In your family, at work, in the neighborhood, just be a good testimony. Let me ask this question today. Who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I don't know if it's heaven or hell for me. I don't know. And that concerns me a little bit. I would like to just close in prayer for you without calling you by name, without coming to see you in your pew, just to have a generic prayer. I would like to say, God, help this person. If that's you this morning, you're not sure that you're saved, would you just raise your hand in the air where I can see it, take it right back down. Just be honest before God. Anybody like that today? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven right now. If you came this morning, you're saved, and you came prepared to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, now's the time to come. If you haven't been baptized and you know you need to be, you can come talk to one of these men about it. And if you're too embarrassed to raise your hand, I just don't want to do that, I'm uncomfortable, you come talk to one of these men. Say, I'm not sure I'm saved. If you're a male, they'll put you with a man who can talk to you. If you're a female, they'll put you with a lady who can talk with you about salvation this morning. Just obey God. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Father in heaven, I pray this morning for all of us. I thank you for many hands that were lifted. I pray that you would encourage the people and their family relationships at work, in their neighborhoods, Lord, wherever. Help us all in this life to live for you. And Lord, if it means suffering, then that's what happens. It sure beats dying unsaved. If there's somebody lost here this morning, God, please help them to come to Christ. Draw them to Jesus. Encourage them. Encourage those to be obedient who need to be baptized. But please, work in this time, right now, in our hearts. May we be responsive to what you want us to do, is our prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please, as the ladies begin to play a song of invitation. The altar will be open for you to use. You raised your hand. Did you mean it? Did God speak to you? This is your opportunity to speak back to Him. To acknowledge that God has spoken to me. And now I'm going to speak back to Him. Maybe a teenager ought to come this morning and say, God, by your grace, I want to so live so as not to have any regret at the end of my life. While we wait, you come this morning. If you're not sure that you're saved, I would love to invite you to come and let one of these people talk to you about salvation. Explain it to you. I'm not trying to make you a Baptist, not asking you to become a church member. Just, are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? While we wait today, you obey the Lord. Live so you don't have any regrets when you come down to the end. Even though it may cost you a little bit of being made fun of and laughter, it's sure better than the alternative.